Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? Little different order here today. I've got a reason I'm doing all of this. Different order. I want to read for you our verse for today. I thought we were going to look at Jonah. We are. But there is a verse that sort of encapsulates the comeback we're talking about today, and that's this one. Acts 26:14. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, you may not know what that means. I'll explain that at the end of the message. But I just want you to hear, it's hard to kick against the goads. And that's going to be the comeback we're talking about today, is somebody that's kicking against what God wants them to do and how God is able to help you get back on the right track, even when you intentionally have gotten on the wrong one. So, Father, I pray that today you would speak to us. I pray that you would move into this room and this space and this time, that as we read your scriptures, as we hear this story and we process what's going on, that our hearts would be drawn to you, that you would speak to us, and we would be open to what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now, before you're seated, don't sit down yet. I usually say, look at somebody and give them a big smile. I want you to pick three people today and just smile at them. Give them a big smile, turn, greet them, say hi, give them a big smile. Hey, if you're online, here's one right here. Glad you're with us today. Anybody in the room ever made a stupid decision? Anybody ever made a stupid decision? Don't say I'm sitting next to them, please. No, anyway. Have you ever made a stupid decision and wanted out later on? Like you got buyer's remorse? I don't know. Maybe you're like me. I am the world's best salesman. I should have a job in sales. You know why? I can talk myself into any kind of stupid. Right? You guys are really good salespeople, and as a salesperson, you sell yourself on every dumb idea you have ever made. You talked yourself into it. Maybe it was a purchase of a car, you know? Anybody ever done that? You, like, purchased a car, and the first time you got the bill to pay the monthly payment, you're like, oh, my goodness, this really takes a chunk out of my monthly. All right. Or maybe it was a house, and you bought the house, and after you bought it, you're like, there's more work that needs to be done on this place than I have time or money for. What am I doing? Maybe it was a relationship. Mom said, don't go out with him, but you still did. Or your friend said, she ain't your type. Don't do this, and you still did. Maybe it was a night or a weekend or a spring break, and you still live with the consequences you made that time. Maybe it was a great opportunity you should have taken, but you skipped. Now, when I was 1982, I was in high school, and I had some buddies that their dads told them to take some of their summer earnings and invest $500 in this company, a stock of a company called Walmart. If I had invested $500, one of my buddies bailed his out a couple of years later and paid for his college. I would have about $250,000 now if I invested $500 in. What was I thinking? I missed a great opportunity, right? And I regret that. Do you ever have these decisions you make and you're like, I should have done that or I shouldn't have done that? Yeah. So these decisions, I want you to know that every decision you make has consequences. Every decision you make has consequences. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if you plant, you got a garden, and you plant corn, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap, oh, I thought you were going to reap zucchini. No? Corn seed makes what? All right, if you plant wheat, what are you going to get? No, you're not going to get okra, right? Green beans. I plant green beans. What am I going to get? Tomatoes, obviously. No? You're telling me that if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If I plant wheat, I'm going to get wheat. If I plant green beans, I'm going to get green beans. Okra, I'm going to get okra. How about this? Crabgrass, what are you going to get? Oh, dandelions, what are you going to get? Dandelions. Because what you plant, you get, and you ready for this? You get more of what you plant. You don't just reap, you reap more than you plant. Now, what God wants us to do is be planting good stuff so we can reap more good stuff. But a lot of us plant bad stuff and then pray that God gives us crop failure.
Yeah, that's right.
So, our story today is about comebacks. But these comebacks isn't just because bad things happen. These comebacks are because our quasi-hero was planting wrong things and kept getting bad things in return. Y'all follow me? This is the flannelgraph story of the ages. And because it is, I decided I would show you what it was like growing up in our household. All right, so we had this book. Turn to the right page. And we were super duper spiritual in our house. I wanted there to be a bedtime so me and my wife could have a few minutes of peace. This is so spiritual. So we read them a Bible story, prayed for them, and then sent the kids to bed. They knew it was bedtime. You don't get out of bed from that moment on because we had a fixed bedtime. We were not a family that had a time bedtime. We were a family that had a procedure bedtime. Because being pastors, there were times it was 9 and there were times it was 8. There were times it was midnight. But we always knew when bedtime was because we went through the pattern. So what was the pattern? We would read the Bible. See, this is so spiritual. I mean, I am so pure in my motives that I want them to learn the scripture. No. I wanted to be a parent. I wanted to get some sleep. I wanted my wife and I to be able to talk for 10 minutes at the end of the day without some kid hanging on me. I'm giving you some good parenting advice right now. If you don't know it, this is good. So we went and bought one of these. There are literally thousands of these. We bought one. What we decided to do was we would read them Bible stories. And by the way, our kids all know their basic Bible stories of the Bible because of nights like this. And we got a few minutes of what we called yes time when the kids were in bed and we could talk for a few minutes without them hanging all over us. All right? So here. Parents, this is good parenting skills right here, right? I learned it from other people. You ready? And by the way, it was so spiritual. Our prayers usually lasted like 2 minutes, and it was the same prayer every night. Dear Jesus, please bless Mommy and Daddy and Rachie and Grammy. Right? It was repeatable. They knew every word. That's so spiritual. Yet can I tell you this? It is incredibly spiritual because the discipline reinforced coming back to God rather than just doing what you want to. Yeah. Are you all right? So when the Lord said to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and tell the people there that they're being bad. Look at Jonah. He did not obey. Look at him in the little window there. But Jonah did not obey. He went the other way instead. Literally, he went the other way. And he got on a ship to sail across the sea. So see the ship there? Y'all see the ship? That's good. But the Lord sent a great storm on the sea, and the ship was about to break up. Jonah told the sailors he was trying to run away from God. This storm is my fault, he said. So the storm was whose fault? Jonah's fault. Wow. Kids, listen to me. When you make bad decisions, you will have bad consequences. All right, I'm just wondering if every parent wants their kid to learn that before they're 14 or 15. All right. Throw me into the sea, he said, and the storm will stop. So, next page. Oh, and by the way, my page is ripped because we've read this story so many times. You can read it over and over and over again. They don't get tired of it. The sailors did what Jonah said, and the sea became calm. I really like the dude leaning over the edge there. Look at him. Look at his face. Yeah. But before Jonah could drown, the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow him. Everybody see the fish? There's the fish, and there's Jonah. He looks really happy, doesn't he? Yeah. So the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow him up, and Jonah was inside the fish's belly for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. He prayed hard, and he gave thanks to God. Then the Lord told the fish to spit up Jonah on the seashore. And the Lord said to Jonah, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and tell the people to say whatever I say to tell them. By the way, he looks stinky, doesn't he? Because the Lord told him to spit him up. In the Bible, it says he puked him up. So I always told my kids, the fish went, bleh. Because you can have fun, right? So Jonah went to Nineveh and told the people, God's about to destroy your wicked city. But the people of Nineveh believed, and the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. They cried and prayed to God, and they stopped being bad. So God decided not to destroy their city. Now Jonah was angry, and he said, I was afraid this would happen. Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh. And he did not want God to forgive them. He wanted God to destroy that place. So he sat down outside the city and watched. But God told Jonah, I care about Nineveh. I care about all the children there, even the animals. Look at Jonah with his tongue hanging out. Isn't that sort of cool? Yeah. All right. So that's our story. And you see how simple and easy that is? By the way, once your kids get old enough, have them read the story. They always fought in my house over who got to read. All right. So can I talk to you guys today? First of all, kids' jokes, since I've read you a kid's story, all right? Do you hear they finally kicked Cinderella off the soccer team? You know why? She just kept running away from the ball. One day, my daughter said to her grandma, she said, Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike? Well, my grandma got all happy, you know, started polishing her hay bro about how much she was like God. And she said, how, sweetheart? And my daughter said, you're both old. So this story today, our story reads like a play because it is. Can I call literature what literature is? Our story today is a book. It is a story of literature. It is written as literature for the purpose of literature and literature to make a point. It is a play. It has four distinct acts. It is written with some themes and some, well, you're going to see it as we go through. It's written as literature. So let's look, first of all, at act number one. Jonah is running away. Jonah running away. Why would Jonah run away? Because God, now remember, Jonah was a prophet. He was called by God to be a prophet. He'd already accepted God's call to be a prophet. And God says, you represent me, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah didn't want to do that because we'll find out later he knew God would forgive the Ninevites, and he didn't want them to be forgiven because he hated the Ninevites. Because you can still love God and sometimes have bad attitudes about the wrong things. Well, here Jonah was. Why would he have bad attitudes? Because Tiglath-Pileser, who was the one who conquered Israel. He was the king of the Assyrian kingdom, which was, its capital was Nineveh. Tiglath-Pileser wrote in his own records about his conquering of Israel in B.C. 722. He wrote about taking literally thousands of the Israelites and flaying them alive. He skinned them and took their skins and laid them on the walls of the cities as a reminder not to mess with him. Now, not only did he skin people and kill thousands, they would take a stick, a semi-sharpened stick, tie your hands and your feet together and put you on this sharpened stick and let it be right here until it slowly, the gravity sharpened stick would go all the way through your body out the other side. How many of you think that this guy was a nice guy? That wasn't nice what they did. Now, the Israelites, they didn't like the Assyrians because of how they were treated when they were captured. They didn't just capture them. They skinned them. They killed them. They tortured them. They reduced them to abject poverty and took away their food. So there was starvation. There was murder. There was rape. There was all of the abuses that can be had in that culture of abuse. And this little boy grows up, Jonah grows up as a little boy with this happening in his world. And he was not happy. He learned to hate the Assyrians. So God says, go to Nineveh. the capital of the Assyrians. And he doesn't want to do it. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now you're going to notice something, and I want you to see this. This is a theme throughout the book of Jonah, and that is that the man or person of God never really obeys God without being forced. But the pagans are constantly seeking God and treating other people as kindness and mercy and repentance. I want you to see the difference. All right. Jonah 1:4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. So they don't know what to do, the sailors, and they're crying out to their pagan gods. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, and he lay down, and he did what? He fell into a deep sleep. Now, this is the first of the many signs in this story that the story is dealing with depression and how you deal with depression. If you know anything about depression, you know that one of the signs of depression is that you sleep all the time. Even when things are going haywire, your escape is to sleep. Just several years ago, my mom came for a visit. My mom and dad were to visit my house. She noticed I was sleeping all the time. Take a nap, walk through the door, sit down, take a nap all the time. And she said, I think you're depressed. You should go to a doctor. Thank you, Mom. Because I did. I went to a doctor, and that started the process. After a doctor, a physical checkup, after counselors, I finally was able to identify this. So when I talk to you today about depression, I'm not talking about something I don't know well. I'm talking about something I have lived through and worked through, all right? So the first sign is he's asleep. And what happened? The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take note of us so that we will not perish. Now notice what happens. That was the captain that said that. Let's go now to verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? So they start asking the prophet, what should we do? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, you're going to find out through this entire passage that Jonah always wants to die. He's always wanting to die, saying he wants to die. But yet, he didn't want to do it. He says to the pagans, you throw me into the sea. If he was the problem, hold on, wait just a second. He's telling them to throw him into the sea. And he replied, it will become calm. Now, notice what he says after that. I know that it is, whose fault is it? His. He says it's his fault that all these people, the storms come, and they're all in danger. He's put everybody at fault, yet he doesn't want to deal with it because he wants them to deal with it. If he knows going into the sea is going to make the sea calm, then he should have just jumped overboard himself. But you see, he doesn't want to take authority, and he doesn't want to take responsibility for his own behaviors and how he's hurting other people. He's telling them to fix the problem for him. First thing to deal with depression is quit blaming everybody else for your problems. Actually realize that you own it and it's your responsibility. Good stuff right there. All right. So he said, it's my fault that the storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. So notice the pagans are trying to protect a guy that's trying to kill them. So they rowed back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. And notice that these guys who should be taking revenge on somebody who's trying to kill them says, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, you're the one that forced us to do this. So they take him and they throw him overboard. So despite their attempts to be kind to the person who is bringing the distress on them, they succumb to God's will and throw Jonah overboard. Act number two is in the fish. Now, some people disregard the story of Jonah because of a prop. It's called a storytelling device, and you're going to find several storytelling devices in the story. I'll point them out as we go along. The fish is yet another prop. Now, in case you didn't know, in ancient, especially Mideastern stories, fish were often used as a prop, especially great fish in the seas were used as props all the time. It not only happened, though, in the Middle East, it also happens in India. It also happens in Greece. It happens anywhere people were seafaring people. There are stories in their literature about great fish. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. If God so wanted to, could he make a man stay alive in a fish's belly for 3 days? Okay, if he wants to, he can. But why then, let me just say this. Don't let your faith or your trust in God's word hinge on a storytelling device in a piece of literature that's intended to be literature. All right? God could do it. That's not even that debate. But this story is meant to be a story, if you will, a parable of sorts. And Jesus used parables all the time, didn't he? So it's all right to call things in Scripture parable if they fit the parable narrative, right? All right. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of fish 3 days and three nights. I wonder if there's a reason this prop was specifically chosen and this time period was specifically chosen. I wonder if there's a reason for it. Let's see, did Jesus ever say anything about 3 days and three nights? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what was a prop in the Old Testament becomes a reality in Jesus. Amen. Boy, that's good. I got two amens. I should have got 14 out of that. Come on, try it again. What was a prop in the Old Testament is a reality in Jesus. Amen. Better. Yeah, there you go. All right. So Jonah's bad decision led to a momentary change of mind. And I use the word momentary on purpose. Jonah prayed for relief from his distress. Notice this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me." So when Jonah got to rock bottom, he called out to the rock. And a lot of us, listen, a lot of us, we have people in our lives that we want to rescue from their stupid and their pain. And our continued rescuing of them from their stupid and pain keeps them from getting to the point in their pain they will turn to the God who is able to deliver them. As long as you're their Savior, they don't need a Savior. All right. "In my distress, I called the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So here Jonah is. He's in a low place, and he calls out to God, and God lifts him up. Verse 6, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When I was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer goes to you in your temple." And then we get to what I would call basically the core message of the book. It's going to be repeated in different ways, but this is the core message of the book. And it is in verse 8. I went back to the old 1984 NIV to get this because I like the wording better. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Those who cling to worthless idols." So whatever the idol is, be it money, be it power, be it your prestige or your number of followers on Insta or whatever it is that is your idol, be it your anger, your control of others, be it your house or your car or your job or your incredibly good-looking physique, whatever it may be that is your idol. That idol, what he said is those who cling to those worthless idols forfeit the what? Grace. Grace that could be theirs. God has grace for you and life for you. And when you cling to your idols, you forfeit all the good things he wants to give you. Grace, by the way, is God's gifts piled onto you. So God has gifts he wants to give you that you can't get if you're still clinging to what you value above him. So those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Notice this, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will make good." Salvation comes from the Lord. Where does salvation come from? The Lord. God's got grace he wants to give you. He's got grace he wants to pour out on you and pour out on you and pour out on you. But if you're clinging to your worthless idols, you can't get them because salvation and grace come from God. Now, we got a lot of idols in our culture. We got people that idol. The common idol right now, I know people that they idolize their job and their money and their house and their car, you know, all of that stuff. But the idol, what I would call the biggest idol right now in our culture, is an idol over sexuality. It's the biggest idol in this culture right now. The number one thing that's keeping people from God that I see in our cultural as a whole is people putting their sexual identity or whatever it is above a relationship with a God that may rebuke them for their sexual identity. And I'm not talking just gay here. I'm talking straight. I'm talking people that would rather live with their spouse rather than do what God told them to do. Not live with their spouse, live with someone before they get married. Come on, that's just as... All right. If you cling to those worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. But salvation comes. And I want to show you also, there is the first step right here. The first step of dealing with depression is to own it yourself. The second step of dealing with depression is in this verse right here. Do you see it? He says, I will offer a song of what? Thanksgiving. Here's the key. If any of you struggle with depression, let me give you what I had to learn through a lot of counseling. Y'all ready for this? I live here, but I am constantly looking at people who live here. They make more money than me. They have a nicer house than me. They live in a better car. They're more healthy than me. They've got whatever I want. Whatever I want, they have more. Don't know what I'm talking about? And I'm always looking up, wanting more. And because I always look up, I'm always lacking, and I'm more depressed that I don't have the life I think I ought to have, like this person. So I go on Instagram, and, you know, they're on a beach vacation, and me, I got to stay here and work. Or, you know, their family looks perfect, and mine, you should have heard them this morning. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody know the feel I'm giving? Well, their wife doesn't talk to them that way. Their husband actually pays attention to them. And we're looking this way. And you know what? One of the things I learned, if you want to deal with this depression thing, is you got to realize that you already live really, really, really blessed. First of all, you live in the United States of America. You were able, if you want to earn a better living in the United States of America, you can choose your own job. You can choose to advance, right? You also can choose to come to church and not be afraid you're going to get thrown in jail or killed this morning, right? There are multiple things that you have in the United States of America. So you aren't living here. You're actually already living there. And you're looking at about 3% of the world thinking that your life is so horrible. You know what you need to do? You need to look down too. If you want to get over depression, you need to look at people that have a lot less than you, that have less opportunity than you, whose health is worse than you. Come on. You need to look at people that have dealt with what is worse in this world and have overcome. And if they have, then you aren't really in that bad a shape here. It's Thanksgiving. Some of you should keep a Thanksgiving journal. Others of you should do like I do. Every week I take at least one praise walk where for 10 minutes of my life I do nothing but say thank you for things that I don't even contribute to. Come on, come on, come on. It's January in Ohio. It's going to be there in a few months. Yeah? Yeah, you live in the 21st century. You know when you don't live? When you got an outhouse out back. Because you got to wake up in the morning, you got to go do your business outside, and you got to go to an outhouse. Have you ever been with your britches down in January outside? You do not want to do that. God has given you indoor plumbing. There is plenty to thank Him for, right? You got enough food. If you don't have enough food, we got Harvest Hands every month to give you food. You got a second harvest. You got enough food in America you can eat. Nobody should starve to death in America. And from the looks of me and the way it goes, yeah, come on. We're struggling, right? Yeah. We don't struggle with starvation. We struggle because we got too much. And what I'm telling you is that if you want to overcome this depression, then you have to quit complaining about what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. All right, let's move on. All right. Jonah 2:10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry land. I love that. Blech! The fish puked him. Hey, listen, when God tells you to do something and you run away from him, you turn into fish puke. All right, number three. Act number three is repentance in Nineveh. So after being forced to obey, Jonah fulfills his mission and calling. So he goes, you know, he spends the time in the fish. He says, okay, I'll go. He walks into town covered with seaweed, puke on him. He comes into town. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Notice it's the same command. He says, okay. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. And what happened? Well, let's look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. What? Once again, the pagans are doing what? They're doing the right thing. Jonah does the right thing only when he's forced to, with a bad attitude. And what do the pagans do? They're constantly doing the right thing. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Who knows, they said, God may relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So throughout this story, God delights to show mercy. Can I help you change your view of God? God doesn't like to punish. God delights to show mercy. And if you ever get to a point that you're being punished, it's because you are being stupid. God is wrestling with humanity. Those who say they want to follow him don't. Jonah says, I want to follow you, God. I'll be your prophet. And then what happens? He doesn't. And those who say they don't want to follow God, the pagans, I don't even know who God is. They're all saying, we repent. We're sorry. God warns of destruction, but he delights to save. Now we get to act number four, under the vine. Finally, we're given insight as to why Jonah ran away from God. He desired revenge, not forgiveness. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. I do like this. Okay, one of the things about dealing with depression, if you've ever been down that road, one of the things of dealing with it is keep open communication, because when you say stuff in prayer to God and you hear yourself say it, sometimes when you hear yourself say those words, you're like, ooh, that didn't sound very good. I would yell at my kids for talking like that. Right? Y'all follow me? So what did Jonah do? He kept the line of communication open with God. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were gracious and a compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. Come on, this is the nature of God. All throughout the Old Testament, this same quote is used like 15 times. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So now that the Ninevites are repenting, he says, I'd rather die. By the way, when he was in the belly of the fish, he didn't want to die. But he feels like dying, but he doesn't really want to die. By the way, none of you want to die. If you ever feel that suicidal tendency, why don't you talk to somebody and tell them the truth? Come talk to me. I'd be glad to talk to you. Listen, you got more to do on this earth with your life than to do something stupid with it, okay? One thing I'd want to say this. If it's crazy enough for you to consider suicide, wouldn't it be less crazy to consider a radical change? Come on. If it's crazy enough to consider the ultimate, you can't come back from it, wouldn't it be better to make a radical change? All right. I don't know who, I didn't say that in first service. That's for somebody watching right now. That's somebody right now. God's talking to you. All right, he said this. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And God asked the best question in the Bible. This is the best question in the Bible. Bro, why are you mad? Bro, why are you mad? That's the Kevin Crowe version. The NIV says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Notice the same question. Bro, why are you so mad? What control power do you have? You're complaining about... Anyway, we'll get to that. What do you want God to do? What are you mad at him about that he's not doing? Why are you mad at God? Bro, why are you mad? Sister, why are you mad? You want God to do something he's not doing and you're mad at him about it. Why? Why? What's driving that anger? Does anybody other than me, you have like this list of things that you're like, God, you should have already taken care of this and he hasn't done it. Anybody? Anybody? I don't have one or two. I got a list, right? I got things I've been praying for, some of them for 30, 40 years. And I still, all I get when I turn to heaven is, bro, why are you mad? I got a lot of reasons to be mad, God. Can we talk about it? That's what I talked to God and the counselor about. Bro, why are you mad? You desperately want God's love. You desperately want God's love. You desperately want his approval. You desperately want his blessing. Yet you're mad at him that he won't do exactly what you tell him, when you tell him, and how you tell him. And I just want to back that up. If God of the universe listened to you about everything he did, then that makes you God, not him. Your anger may be passive aggressive or aggressive or just depressive. But as long as you keep running from Jesus and making excuses and defending yourself, you will remain in your stagnant quagmire pit of stinky mess, a fish puke. Why keep fighting? Why keep fighting? Bro, why are you mad? Why not just come to Jesus and let him be Lord? Jonah kept resisting, though. Look at this, Jonah 5:8. Jonah had gone out and set in place east of the city, and he made himself a shelter. So Jonah's going to go out and watch Nineveh get destroyed. And there he is, he's sitting out under the tree, and he sat in its shade, or under the shelter he made, and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Here's another device in the story. God provides a leafy plant, and how long did it take it to grow up? In a day. Now, God could do this, but come on. Another device, storytelling device. Leafy plant grows up in a day, and now he's got shade under his shelter, and it's cool, and it's awesome. I don't know if you've ever been to the desert like Nineveh, but it's really hot. And here he is. He's there. It's so hot, and the Lord provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah, give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the momentary relief. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, another device in the story, a worm, and chewed the plant so that it withered. So it grew in a day, and it withered in a couple hours. And when the sun rose, God provided, hold on, who provided? God provided a scorching east wind. A scorching east wind. So this is hot. And then the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And once again, what did he do? He wanted to die again. Here he is, like, I'd be better to die. He said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah said, the plant. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Wow. And the Lord said, now here's the culmination of the book. Here's how it concludes, all right? This great story is a great story for you. And it ends this way. But the Lord said, so you're all concerned about this plant. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. So you're concerned about a plant. Should I, God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't even tell? They're so dumb regarding me, they don't even know their right hand from their left. They're just lost. You're concerned about a plant. I'm concerned about people. And he says, many animals as well, because they have dogs. Because dogs go to heaven, cats, we know where they go. All right, speaking of dogs, before I get to dogs, let me say this. God sees everything. God sees everything. God cares about everyone. God knows what he's doing. You need to trust him. So comeback video is about a dog. We haven't yet got the video yet, PG. And it's a dog story. I'm going to show you what you look like. This is sort of how Jonah looked. I got a little video for you, and this video is going to show you what you look like when God's trying to get your attention, when God's trying to look at you. And you, like the dog, every time your master's face turns to you, well, it's the same thing Jonah did. You desperately crave the attention of your master. Quit acting like the dog. Here, watch the video. God's ruling the universe, keeping an eye on you. That's what you look like, Jonah. That's what you look like. God's doing a good job running the universe. And every time he turns his face to you, you're so upset that you turn away from him. And your comeback today, there are several of you in this room. Some of you, I've seen your eyes. So preaching this message, God is talking to you. It's time for you to quit turning away from God. It's time for you to turn back to him. Come back to him. Quit making excuses. Quit defending your attitudes. Quit defending it. Trust him. Return to him. I told you I'd tell you about our verse today. Acts 26:14. Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Now, back in the day, it was a Gregarian, agrarian culture. So what happened is there were a lot of plowing. A lot of plowing happened. You'd get this young oxen, and you would put this young oxen in a yoke, and then you would hook up the plow behind them, and the oxen was supposed to plow the field. And if the oxen didn't like plowing the field, and you tell them where to go and mushing them at the right time, oxen, I know this from personal experience, cows have a way, and horses, if they don't like what you're doing, they have a way of doing that at you. You know, he's back here, plowman's back there, and they're doing this, right? Kicking at him. So what they would do is they would take a sharp stick about 3 feet long, a stick, and either they'd put a metal tip on it or they would sharpen the stick so that the wood was sort of sharp. And when that cow would go to do this, that oxen go to kick the master that was back there behind them, telling them where to plow, they'd take the sharp stick and they'd stick it in the bottom of their hoof that was soft. And when they would kick against this sharp pointed stick, and they'd kick against it, and they wouldn't do it very often. Often, because if you got that a couple of times, you went to kick and you got a goad sticking in your sharp bottom of your foot or soft bottom of your foot, the cow would learn to calm down and do what they were told. And listen, Jonah, Paul, you, it's the same way. God does this. As long as you are saying, no, God, no, no, you're doing that. God's going to keep sticking the stick down there and you're going to keep feeling the pain until you listen and you repent and you turn to him. Because those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that God wants to give them. But salvation comes from the Lord. Bow your heads with me if you would. Please. All right, you're kicking against the goad. You're angry. You're resistant. You may have even promised God you'd live for him, and then you're just doing everything in your power to not do it. Today is your day for a comeback. If that's you right now and you want to admit, Jesus, I need to come back to you today. Jesus, I need to come back to you today. I need to quit kicking against the goads. I don't want to be fish puke anymore. I want to return to you. That's you. I want to look you in the face, not keep turning away from you. If that's you, just lift your hand up real high. I want to pray with you right now. Yes, around this room. Yes, there's more than that in this room. I know you guys. Yes. Yes, there are others. Yes. Come on, it's time to stop this and to stick with him. Come on, one more chance. That's you and God's talking to you. It's not me, it's God talking to you. It's time. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you can admit it. It's all right. Father, over every person in this room today and every person online that, God, they recognize their pain of their decisions are coming because they're resisting you. I pray that right now they would turn back to you and they would experience the grace that could be theirs. And that in the name of Jesus, you would bring life and restoration. God, we're coming home. In the name of Jesus, we're coming home right now. Yes. Coming back to you. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers that are lifted to your heavenly temple and bringing life and restoration right now. Forgiveness, cleansing, and calling once again into your purpose. Amen and amen. Now we need to do what Jonah did. Would you stand to your feet and let's sing a song of praise and adoration to our God. Let's lift our eyes off of ourselves and put the focus back on Him where it belongs.